Would a mother forget her nursing child? Neither would I forget you, says the Lord. I will not pass you by. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are here with us and you have not passed us by. In fact, you were here before us 2,000 years ago on your cross. You were here. And so, Lord God, we offer ourselves to you in gratitude and in worship. We offer our money to you, Lord, and ask that you would use it for your purposes. We offer the money in the plates, Lord, for your purposes through the institutional church. May you be glorified in all of it. And may you help us, Lord Jesus, to preach your word. And may you be that word, the Logos, that heals and saves. And may our hearts be open. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remind you, if you need the cry room, it's back here on the right. If you turn off your cell phones and pagers, that'd be great. If you've been around here a while, you know that last year we were preaching on the Gospel of Matthew. And we took a break for the summer, and this week we're back in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount, and immediately Matthew records three healing stories that are part of 10 amazing miracles. And all summer, I've been thinking about this. A few months ago, Session even prayed about this, that we as a church would see more healings. And so I've pictured hurting believers coming up the mountain and being healed. I've dreamed of what a testimony that would be. I mean, just... think of the crowd that would draw and the validation that would be. Because who would criticize a genuine healer? If you heal people, who would want to hurt you? And of course, there are objections to a healing ministry. Some theologians say that it invalidates suffering. And most people don't trust Christian healing ministries. In fact, this is the way that Hollywood normally portrays them.
It's time for the 4,323rd edition of the Farnsworth Television Ministry with Mimsy Parlyle, God's own songbird, the heavenly feet of Damon Feather, Mr. Coco, the Ringfield Revivalist, the Bradley Family Singers, and Ted Medley and the band. And now, the host of our show, the ministry's founder, and your friend, Mr. Good News himself, the Reverend Jimmy Lee Farnsworth.
I know that there's someone out there tonight who needs to step forward. Lida Pearl Schindler.
Me?
Lida Pearl, come on down here. Give her a big hand, so make her welcome. All right. Bless you, God bless you. Lida Pearl, I know that you suffered a terrible tragedy when you lost Joe Bob in the merry-go-round accident at the state fair.
I did.
I also know that Joe Bob left you financially stable. But answer me this one question. Has all of them riches brung you happiness, child?
No, they haven't. I've sinned.
We've all sinned.
I know, but I've really sinned.
Oh, Lamb of God, please have her not mention my name.
Speak up. Say it aloud so that your soul might be cleansed.
I'm so ashamed. I slept with my best friend's husband.
You are forgiven. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And I also slept with my Uncle James.
You are forgiven, child.
Ladies and gentlemen, doesn't it take a tremendous amount of courage to come up here on nationwide cable hookup and confess to human frailties?
And I also shoveled into this cloud.
You've been forgiven.
And I also sold.
Demons out!
Well, you kind of don't know whether you're supposed to laugh or not, huh? That movie came out when I was a youth pastor, and I remember that all the kids loved it, and I didn't know exactly what to say. Partly because, well, you know, Jimmy Lee in the movie has a transmitter in his ear, and someone's broadcasting signals to his ear, words of knowledge that he picks up. And that had actually just happened to a famous faith healer around that time. He tried to heal a San Francisco mailman in drag, tried to heal him of uterine cancer, and didn't have a uterus, and they found that he had a transmitter in his ear. But it's not only that there were real frauds all over the place. Even more than that, Jimmy Lee and his ministry looked so much like just your run-of-the-mill, standard, average Christian TV. I mean, they really didn't even need actors for that part of the movie. And so I didn't know what to say to the kids and the youth group. And yet I knew, and I know, that Jesus heals. I've seen him drive out demons. I've been, quote unquote, I think what you would call slain in the spirit. I have documented testimonies of healings from doctors and people I love. But more than other people's testimonies, I've been healed and I felt it. Years ago, I went to this healing service that I thought was just a little bit nuts, and my leg grew out. I mean, just shot out. I jumped up because I thought they grew it too far. Years ago, my dad, when I was in college, he fell down, he's right back there, and you can talk to him after the service and ask him about this. He fell down the stairs, and I ran to him. I remember he was lying there in such agony and such pain, he couldn't scream, and so I screamed. I just screamed, "God help him!" And he was okay. Last year, having prayed for my friend for years and having witnessed God's incredible power over the demonic that afflicted her, my friend who was HIV positive is no longer HIV positive. I know Jesus heals. But I really get frustrated with him that he doesn't do it more often. And even more than that, he doesn't seem to heal the right things. I mean, I didn't even really care about my leg. And yet then he doesn't heal other places where I want him to. He doesn't seem to heal the right things at the right times in the right places. You know, in the last 20 years, people have come to believe in healings, I think, in the general public more than ever. People believe in healings, just not in church. Anyway, I've asked, how come we don't see more healings? And I've dreamed of Christians driving up the mountain to be healed. I've dreamed of a healing ministry. And now let's look at Jesus' healing ministry. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, and that's interesting, these healings don't happen on the mountain. They happen in the valley. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, check this out, that's what that word means. A leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to the people." In that day, a leper was literally as good as dead. They were sentenced to death row, a walking prison of shame. Everywhere that a leper went, he was commanded by law to yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" Because according to Levitical law, you could not get any closer than 6 or 4 cubits to a leper, which is 6 feet, or 150 feet if the wind was blowing, in case you might be contaminated. Lepers weren't even allowed within the walls of Jerusalem, let alone the temple courts. The only thing more unclean than a leper was a corpse. And you see, these regulations weren't merely safety regulations. I mean, health regulations. They were moral regulations. For the Jews knew that somehow disease was connected to sin. Well, this leper, he comes and he kneels and he worships at Jesus' feet. He doesn't demand. He doesn't name it and claim it. He actually doesn't even ask. He only says, "If you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus wills. And Jesus cleanses him. And Jesus touches him. He didn't have to do that, but he touched him. And then Jesus says this to him. He says, "Tell no one." Now that is exactly the opposite of what I would have done.
I would have said, let's print up flyers and you can pass them out to all your... Well, that would be great for the church budget. But Jesus says, don't tell anybody. But go and show yourself to the priest as a testimony and a proof. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, you're healed even if there's no evidence. Just believe. He doesn't say you're healed and don't go to the doctor and have it checked out. That would be a lack of faith. Throw away your medicine. He didn't do that. He said, no, go to the authorities and have yourself examined. Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 9. And then offer the gift, make the sacrifice. That's Leviticus 14, 10 through 20. And now this is really fascinating. This healing was not free. There was a price to be paid. There was a cost, an atonement. A lamb was to be slain. Its blood smeared over the ex-leper's body. Next verse. As he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home in terrible distress. Now you remember that a centurion is a Roman military officer in command of 100 soldiers. Israel was an occupied country. So Jesus was like a prisoner and the centurion was like the prison guard. It was a centurion who executed Jesus. According to Luke, his servant is a slave. Slaves were property in the Roman Empire. You know, like black people were property in the United States of America. Gentiles like these were hated and only allowed into the outer courts of the temple. A centurion was a man that had been nurtured in violence. And a centurion, just to be a centurion, had to swear a pagan oath. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered him, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard him, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go. Be it done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Jesus marveled at the centurion's faith. There are several places in the gospel where other people marvel at Jesus. And in Mark 6, Jesus marvels at the lack of faith in his hometown Israel. This is the only place that Jesus marvels at the presence of faith. And it's in a bloody Roman centurion. And to make matters worse, he goes on and refers to the Jews' greatest hope, the messianic banquet, saying many will come from the east and the west and take their place with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, while the sons of the kingdom, those folks like us, are thrown, will be thrown into outer darkness. Gosh. You know, Dale Bruner, he points out that Jesus only preached on hell to people that thought they were heirs of the kingdom. But he didn't preach on hell to pagans. Perhaps they already knew about it. Next verse. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and served him. That evening they brought to him many who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, a logos, and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases. Now when Jesus saw great crowds around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side of the lake. And that is really weird, isn't it? When he saw great crowds around him. Jesus seems to refuse to draw a crowd with his healing. Now, it's very clear that he'll draw a crowd for his teaching, and he also draws a crowd for one other thing. But for his healing, he refuses to draw a crowd. Toward the end of Matthew's gospel, Pharisees come to Jesus demanding a sign. I guess they hadn't seen any of these signs. And Jesus says they'll only get one sign. I think that's the other thing that he would draw a crowd for. But now they wouldn't see or maybe read any of these signs, our Lord's signs, because those signs, I imagine, were in the wrong place. For the wrong people. In the wrong way. Not in the church, the ecclesia, the synagogue. Not in the church with the crowd on the mountain, but down in the valley for the wrong people. You know, first Jesus heals a leper. That'd be like kissing a flamboyant homosexual dying of AIDS in some prison cell somewhere. Then he heals the slave of the centurion, admiring the centurion's faith. That'd be like admiring the faith of a Taliban prison guard somewhere in Afghanistan. And then he heals Peter's mother-in-law. That'd be like healing your mother-in-law. Now, don't get me wrong. I have a great mother-in-law, and Stuart's mother-in-law sitting right next to him there. But do you see what Jesus is doing? He heals the outcast. He heals the enemy. And he heals the people that bug you in your very own home. He's walking into the temple. Do you see this? He's walking into the temple, past the outer walls and the lepers and the untouchables, through the court of the Gentiles, the centurions, your enemies, through the court of the women, the people that bug you in your home. He's headed for the Holy of Holies. He's going to mess with your heart. And so if you'd like to see more miracles of healing and you think Jesus offers some formula or pattern, which, by the way, I'm not sure he really does here. I mean, every one of these stories is pretty unique and different. Every one of them follows a different pattern. But if there is some type of pattern or instruction here, maybe you ought to ask your heart this. Maybe this is the question. Well, when was the last time I touched a leper? When was the last time I admired the faith of my sworn enemy? When was the last time I really pursued my mother-in-law with love, Jesus' love? When was the last time I left the mountain, went to the valley, the slums, the alleys, the ghetto, on purpose to touch the unclean with love? I mean, do you ever feel that Jesus kind of like has almost sort of a different agenda than us, his church? In fact, Matthew just told us what his agenda was. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases. That's his agenda. One of the very best books I have ever read is What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. In it, he has this incredible chapter on the Levitical laws regarding contagion and uncleanness and how Jesus almost goes out of his way to break them, touching corpses and lepers and Gentiles and slaves and women. It's like he goes to them, touches them, and brings them into the Holy of Holies. Or maybe it's that he takes the Holy of Holies out to them, making them holy. But Philip writes this: Levitical laws guarded against contagion. Contact with a sick person, a Gentile, or a corpse would contaminate a person. Jesus reversed the process. Rather than becoming contaminated, he made the other person whole. The pitiful woman with the flow of blood did not shame Jesus and make him unclean. She went away whole. The 12-year-old dead girl did not contaminate Jesus. She was resurrected. And you see, that is so true. And yet, according to Isaiah, there's even more truth. That is, Jesus reversed the flow. But in all truth, Jesus was contaminated. The woman was healed, but Jesus became unclean. The little girl was resurrected, but Jesus died. The leper was cleansed, but Jesus contracted leprosy. The slave was healed, but Jesus contracted slavery and even paganism in some incredible way. The mother-in-law was healed, but Jesus bore her fever. You, sinner, are forgiven, but Jesus became sin for you. 2 Corinthians 5. And Peter writes this, he committed no sin, yet he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Matthew writes, and he quotes Isaiah 53 as our Lord's agenda. Listen closely. He had no form of comeliness that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, or as Matthew translates it from the Hebrew, he took our infirmities and bore our diseases, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes, with his scars, with his wounds, we are healed. When the leper was healed, a lamb was slain. When the centurion's slave was healed, a lamb was slain. When the fever left her, a lamb was slain. When my silly leg grew out, a lamb was slain. You come to this table in faith, and a lamb is slain. According to Isaiah, Jesus was like a sponge. He didn't just get contaminated. He purposely soaks up all the contamination in order to make us clean. And he didn't just soak up sickness. He soaked up sin. You know, faith healers sometimes blame sickness and disease and injuries. Sometimes they blame sickness on sin, and they don't know how right they are. Theologically, all disease is like a symptom of the real disease, sin. And we've all sinned. We've all sinned in such a way that according to Scripture, we're good as dead. We're dead. We're dying and we're dead. And so what is sin, or what is sickness, I mean, or disease? Well, it's always a sign. Not that that person sinned in some particular way with some particular sin, but a sign that all the race of Adam is dead, dying under a curse, and infected with sin. And according to Isaiah and Matthew, Jesus bore it all on his cross. And that was his agenda. To bear every cough, every sneeze, every sin. And now I'm not sure how he disposes of the contamination that he absorbs. Perhaps it's disposed of in hell as he descends into hell and it's burned away. Perhaps in some sense Jesus still bears it. He's not sin, but he still has the scars of our sin. In a vision, he showed a friend of mine that her scars were his scars on his body. And when she gave him her sorrow, he told her that he would hold it forever. You know, he keeps our tears in a bottle. I think they're like a treasure to him, kind of a joy. In 1373, Julian of Norwich lived on the side of a church in Norwich, England. And she had a vision of Jesus in all of his sufferings. She saw him and what he bore in his sufferings on the cross as he absorbed our sin and our sorrows and our shame. And as she watched him in this incredible suffering, he stopped at one point and he said, "Are you pleased that I have suffered this way for you?" And she said, "Well, yes, Lord, I am pleased. And may you be blessed." And he said, "If you are pleased, I am pleased. It is a joy and a delight and an endless happiness to me that I ever endured suffering for you. And if I could suffer more, I would suffer more. Trading my sorrows, trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord." Whoa, oh, gosh. What does that mean? Well, I don't know exactly what he does with all that contamination and suffering that he absorbs, but he bore our diseases, he was wounded for our transgressions, and with his stripes, his scars, his wounds, we are healed. You know, when you see that, healing is so much more than just like this cool magic trick. It becomes a story. It becomes the story of the ultimate and sacrificial love poured out for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it kills you and recreates you, or it judges you. The Pharisees said, well, show us a sign. But you see, they wouldn't even get close to one of Jesus' signs. Not even with 150 feet of one of them. You know, Jesus took our infirmities and bore our diseases. It's not just that Jesus wasn't to touch lepers and corpses because they were unclean, but having touched them according to the law, he became unclean. Like a scapegoat, like a lamb on which you would confess your sins in the temple and then it would be slain. He became unclean. Well, would you let him touch you? It's not just being willing to touch leper Gentile slave women, but are you willing to let leper Gentile slave women touch you? Are you willing to be healed by someone who touches lepers and Gentiles and the outcast? You see, the Pharisees were not. Are you willing to be nursed by a Samaritan? You remember, that's the meaning of the parable. Jesus is the Samaritan. Jesus is the slave. Jesus is the outcast. Jesus is the last and the least of these. Jesus is the dying, naked man cursed on a cross. He healed others, they cried. Let him heal himself. But he would not. Why? That was his agenda. To bear our curse. And gosh, I mean, when you see that, I mean, his healing ministry just seems so entirely different than what you see on TV, for instance. Kind of reminds me of a movie that I saw. It's about a black prisoner on death row. He's sentenced to death for a crime he did not commit. On death row, he heals one of the guards, a guard like a centurion. He heals one of the guards of a bladder infection by taking it back, he says. He absorbs it into himself, feeling the pain, and later releasing flies out of his mouth. You know, in Scripture, flies are a symbol of evil, Beelzebub. Well, eventually, the guards sneak this prisoner out of the prison late one night so that John Coffey, J.C., like Jesus Christ, only spelled different, would heal the warden's wife of a brain tumor. And at first, the warden's wife curses him. I'd show it to you, but I'd get letters. She curses him. And she won't let him touch her. But he refuses to not help her. In this scene, she says, why do you have so many scars? Who hurt you so badly? And he replies with this incredible answer, I don't hardly remember, ma'am. And then he helps her.
I have so many scars. I hurt you so badly.
Don't hardly remember, ma'am.
What's your name?
John Coffey, ma'am. Like to drink. All I know spell to say.
Yes, John Coffey.
Whatever he sucked out of her, he's choking on. So you saw two movie clips. Which one reminds you more of Jesus? And which one reminds you more of us? Next in the movie, there's this confusing scene that I think is really perhaps a remarkable picture of final judgment upon a Pharisee and a licentious pagan who want the evil that John Coffey absorbs out of others. They take it into themselves and destroy themselves. Well, at the end, John Coffey, the healer who healed others and actually could raise the dead, is executed in a room that looks a lot like church. I mean, look at this picture. You see, doesn't that look like church, kind of? It's just that front and center, there's an electric chair. Right where our cross and communion table are. The guard he heals must give the order to have him killed, like the centurion at the cross. That guard is also the first to believe, and he's, quote, infected with life. I don't think the author meant to portray Jesus as much as what someone might look like who really believed in Jesus. In the book, Big John Coffey prays a prayer. Baby Jesus, meek and mild, pray for me, an orphan child. Be my strength, be my friend, be with me until the end. The author of The Green Mile is Stephen King. Does that bother you? I mean, maybe you should marvel and say, not even in church have I found such faith. Men will come from the east and the west and take their place at the table at the kingdom of God, and yet the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. I mean, maybe Stephen King has a better picture of J.C. the healer because he's been to the valley, longed for a savior, read his Bible away from Christian TV and me. Maybe. Maybe not. Well, Matthew writes, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases. What is this? What is the this that happened that fulfills Isaiah's prophecy? Is the this the healings? Yeah. But you can't have healings without sickness and disease. Is it just the healings or also the infirmities and diseases? You know, in John 9, the disciples are walking with Jesus. They walk past this guy that was born blind, blind from birth. And they say to Jesus, who sinned, this guy or his parents? And Jesus said, it's not that he sinned or that his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. And then Jesus heals him. Jesus has an agenda, you see, to make manifest the work of God, to bear our sins, bear our infirmities, bear our diseases. And he does it all through his cross. The gospel records that when Jesus healed people, power went out of them. Isaiah reveals that sickness, sin, and death went into him. And in case you're worried about surrendering your sickness and your sin and your death, according to Isaiah, oh, he has already borne our sicknesses. And he has already borne our sin. He already has your scars. He already has your diseases. Even the diseases or the sins that you have not yet committed, that you have not yet experienced, the disease or the wound that will one day kill you, he already bears it. Every cough, every sneeze, every sorrow, every pain. You experience them here in time, and yet he bears them there on his cross where your time touches eternity, an eternal moment. And whenever you are healed, it's a taste of what God does in Christ Jesus for all time and for all things. C.S. Lewis wrote, the miracles, in fact, are a retelling in small letters of the very same story which is written across the whole world in letters too large for some of us to read. That story is the gospel of God's sacrificial love in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so healing miracles reveal something about God. Healing miracles reveal that God is sovereign over disease, all disease. And therefore, they are a sign. Healing miracles are a sign that God has given us his spirit and he will give us all a new body forever.
You know, my dad, he's right back there. And it was amazing how he was healed. But look at him. He needs more work. He's going to get a new body. In fact, he already has one with Jesus. Healing miracles are a sign that God has given us his spirit and will give us new bodies. And they are a sign that if you suffer, it's no accident. You know, we prayed for Dennis in service a while ago, Claudia. He had a brain tumor. A few weeks ago, he died. I don't believe that was an accident. And I don't believe his suffering was an accident. It was a gift with a purpose. You see, when you suffer, you are feeling or tasting what Christ will forever take from you at his cross. And so Christ's healings give meaning to all my sufferings. They are no accident. And so I can pray with Vince. I can pray with you. I can pray with any of us. God, heal me. Heal them. And if he doesn't, I can say thank you. You're sovereign. And if you will, you'll do it. And you do it in all eternity. And yet that must mean that right now my gift is not a curse. It's a gift. My suffering is a gift. It's a communion. In suffering, I commune with Jesus on his cross. So he is not alone. A communion of his suffering. Sufferings and healings both reveal that God in Christ Jesus has freely borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. They reveal the true miracle, the ultimate miracle. They reveal the bleeding heart of God for us. That's Christ's agenda. Have you, fallen person, ever love somebody so much and so desired that they would know your love that you wanted to suffer for them? Well, do you think that God the Father and Christ the bridegroom would ever love us that much? And if God did, how would he let us know? So anyway, Jesus heals some folks in Matthew 8, and then he flees from the crowd. At the end of Matthew, Jesus intentionally draws his biggest crowd. He goes to Jerusalem when it's packed with pilgrims for the Passover, and he does it all so that they could all see, so they could all watch the healer die. The lamb slain. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's his agenda. His agenda is that we might see. He not only heals us of disease. I mean, shamans and witch doctors and medical doctors and your mom, they would all heal you of disease. It's not just that he would heal us of disease. He's more than just the best healer in town. Not that he only heals us of disease. He bears our diseases on his tree. And for the love of you, he bears hell on his tree. So this hellish fallen world, these sicknesses and these healings, this cross was all to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And with his stripes, his wounds, his scars, we are healed. And this is the judgment. Would you like him to touch you? And so, on the night he was betrayed, having given thanks, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me. And I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine till I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom." And so we invite you to come forward, tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup. Purple cups are juice, black cups are wine, they're both blood. There'll be six stations. And as you come forward,
if you come forward, this is what it means. You don't have to come forward. But if you come forward, this is what you are saying, and this is what I hope you say with all your heart. Lord Jesus, I want you to touch me. I surrender me to you, the healer. Heal me. And he has. And if you took his body and you took his blood in faith, technically you already traded your sorrows. You already traded your sin. He bore them 2,000 years ago and he bore them before the foundation of the world. Somehow that was his plan before this creation even sprang into existence. And that also means this, that if you're sick or if you're wounded and if you're hurt and you pray and you say, oh God, heal me. And you look at your body and he heals your body. That's exactly what Jesus said it was. A sign. When my dad was all of a sudden healed at the bottom of the stairs, what was that? It was a sign. Because you know, his body has gotten awful old since then. It was a sign, and this was the sign. Dan, one day I'm going to give you new lungs. I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to give you new eyes, and I'm going to give you a new body, and we will dance with joy forevermore. But now let me tell you something even more amazing. If you pray and you say, oh God, heal me, and you look at your body and it's still broken, well, then you need to believe the gospel. You've given him your suffering, you've given him your hurt, you've given him your pain, and so then you know what that is. It is not a punishment. It's a gift. And he's saying to you, you know what? Vince, for instance, Dennis, I have a brain tumor for you. My back was broken for you. And I will give you, maybe tonight, maybe in 30 years, I will give you a new back. And I've already given you a new brain. But this is the gift for you. For a short time on earth, you will feel the suffering that I bear for you. The suffering I bear for all eternity. You share a fellowship of my sufferings. And so Jesus has borne our sicknesses. He has borne our diseases. He is the sponge. And let me remind you, you're not the sponge. You don't soak up the contamination, the sickness, but you're called upon to use the sponge. To carry the sponge Jesus down into the alleyways and to the valley and use him for his purposes. But in order to do that, you have to go where he goes. And you have to love the people that he loves. In this third century in Carthage in North Africa, they experienced a plague that was absolutely devastating. People were dying by the thousands. The Bishop Cyprian, he called together the best in the church, the young, men and women, and he asked them to go out and minister to the dying of Carthage, and they did. And they watched as the people of Carthage died by the thousands. They were so grieved that all these citizens were dying without the knowledge of the love of Jesus that they banded themselves together and called themselves the Parabolani. It means something like those who drew near and went with. And what they did is they went out to those dying citizens of Carthage, and like John Coffey, they knelt down and they placed their mouths over the suppurating plague sores, and they sucked out the infection in the name of Jesus. They died by the score, contaminated with plague. But Carthage became contaminated with life. And it would never be the same again. And when I think about them, I think, gosh, they kind of remind me of his healing ministry. And then I'm not so sure that I want a healing ministry. And that part of me that's not so sure is called my flesh, and he's crucifying it. And yet at the very same time, there's another part of me, and you felt it inside of you, didn't you? There's a part of me that says, oh yeah, more than ever, I want to have that kind of healing ministry. And that part of me is his spirit. May you be filled with his spirit. May you love as he loved us. And may you believe the gospel. That's his agenda. In Jesus' name, amen.